book of John, and we'll go to John chapter 3. The Gospel according to John and chapter 3. Let me read two verses to you from John chapter 3. And this is to all of us, or pretty much all of us, I think, very familiar portions of Scripture. I just read two of them, verses 14 and verse 15, John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My subject this morning is going to be why Christ had to die. Why did he have to be lifted up? Why did he have to lay down his life? And we'll get into that subject in just a couple of minutes. Let's ask God again to bless the service. Lord, it is so good of you gather us together this morning that we may again join our voices together in adoration and praise unto our Lord. We thank you for your grace given to us in Christ. We thank you for that one who is your everlasting Son and who is the one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that one who entered into this world on a mission of mercy to save your people from their sins by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. We rejoice to know that he who gave his life raised himself from the dead. In fact, we read that each of the persons of the Trinity were effectual in raising him because his work of redemption was finished. And then he who gave himself for us, and then the one who took his life again, who received life unto himself, and who triumphed over the grave and death. He ascended back to heaven. There is this morning a man in glory. He is indeed still flesh and bones, and he is God himself. Our boast is in, our joy is found in, our faith is toward this one who is the God-man. Oh God, we believe him. Thank you for the gift of faith to embrace the Son of God, to know him who is life everlasting. And how merciful of you to bless your people with a wonderful knowledge of Christ. Bless, Lord, the message as it goes forth this morning. All of these who are gathered, we thank you for your protection over us. Lord, this virus that has been sent into the world, ultimately it came forth from you. Many people have heard the gospel on the internet due to the fact that they were pretty much homebound. And we rejoice, though it though in your providence things have been difficult and our world has indeed been turned upside down, but it was that which honored you, Father. For all things are to be traced back to our God. And you meant it for good. So much good has been done. We're so thankful that we can now meet together again and join in singing your praises. So bless your word as it goes forth today. Give honor and glory unto yourself. We bless you, Father, for all of the good things you give to us. And I don't just mean physical things. I mean especially spiritual blessings. Heavenly blessings. For all of our blessings find their origin in heaven above. We honor you today and we worship. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. One of the words that is used in the Bible very frequently with regard to our salvation is the very simple word, must. M-U-S-T. And that's a word we're all familiar with. But in the Bible, it has a very powerful meaning, especially here in the Gospel of John. And it's a word that John especially uses as led by the Spirit of God, and he uses it several times through this book that bears his name. Of course, the word must means that which is absolutely necessary. Must means that which has to be done, something that is commanded of God. One writer said it's that which is necessary and that which is required to get to some end. In other words, to arrive at an end that God himself has appointed. In the Gospel of John, I've already said, this word is used several times. I'm just going to touch on several of them. And then I'm going to come back to the passage that I read to you. The first one I want to draw your attention to is here in John chapter 3 and verse 7. John chapter 3 and verse 7. Our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, a very educated man. He's a religious leader. He's a religious teacher. Our Lord even referred to him as a master in Israel. He's a master teacher. He taught rabbis. He taught the other teachers of religion. And our Lord said this to him in John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is absolutely required, is what our Lord was saying. He didn't say to him, I urge you to be born again. That isn't what the Savior said. The Savior didn't say to him, well, I suggest you make a decision and get born again. No, he certainly didn't say that. He said, you must be born again. This is a necessity. In fact, in this very context, the Savior says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't perceive the kingdom of God. He can't understand spiritual things. He can't understand heavenly truths. He can't understand the necessity of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the reason is because he's spiritually dead. Therefore, he must be born again. But he doesn't tell him how to be born again or what he had to do to be born again. He then says that it's the Spirit of God who works effectually, just like the wind blows and accomplishes the purpose of God. Another one I want you to look at is also in the third chapter, in verse number 30. And these are the last words of John the Baptist. You know, the last words of a man, especially the last words that he speaks, the last words that he writes, or last words that he has written, they're very, very vital. And so it is with John the Baptist. And here are his last recorded words in the Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must, that is, he's speaking of the Son of God, he must be born, or he must increase, and I must decrease. You know, John has been speaking to, John the Baptist has been speaking to some Jews who said to him, you know, Jesus of Nazareth has more followers than you do. And of course, their intention was to stir up some animosity and some envy and jealousy within the heart of John the Baptist. But that wasn't going to happen. And John says to them, and here are his last words that he spoke to these religious leaders. He says to them, he, that is the Lord Jesus, that one whom he had identified as the Lamb of God back in John chapter 1, he must increase. He must increase in honor. He must increase in estimation in your mind of his own greatness. He must increase in adoration. He must increase, and I must decrease. More of him, less of me. You think that you're causing me to be envious of Jesus of Nazareth? He says, no, not at all. Not at all. I want all of you to follow him. More of him, less of me. And then here's another one. It's in John chapter 4. John 4 and verse 4. And this is speaking of our Lord Jesus. And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, what was the necessity of this? Well, the necessity of this was that there was one of the Lord's lost sheep who was going to go to Jacob's well at noon. And there, she would draw water and hopefully avoid all the crowds of people who would generally draw water, but they draw water in the early morning or in the late evening. But our Lord, of him and is written, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, what's the necessity in this passage of Scripture? The necessity is that she has to meet the Savior. She is one of God's own. She's one of God's sheep. She's one of God's children. But she doesn't know about it. She's lost. She's dead in trespasses and sins. She's not looking for the Savior. The Savior is looking for her. This is the way it works in salvation. It isn't the sinner seeking the Lord. The Scripture says, no man seeketh after God. She wasn't seeking salvation. She wasn't seeking a restoration of favor with God. She thought she was already restored to God because she was a religious person. She was religious, but she was lost. And our Lord must needs go through Samaria because this was ordained in old times, that he would meet with her at Jacob's well and reveal to her that he was the water of life. That he is the true Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. And so he identified himself to her and he said, you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. He must needs go through Samaria. It may be that he must needs go through 13th Street Baptist Church this morning. He must needs go through here because it may be that God has ordained today is the time of love. Today is the day of salvation. Today is that occasion when God has ordained that he will cross paths with you through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must needs go through Samaria. And then once again in John chapter 4, go over to verse 24. He's speaking again to the woman, and he says to the woman here in verse 24, God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must. This is a necessity. This is not up to you. This is not a choice you have. Well, I can worship God any way I want. No, you only worship God the way he prescribes. He says they must worship him in spirit. That is, by the Holy Spirit. With the spirit of humility. With the spirit of bowing to God's word. In spirit, worshiping him from the heart. Not just with the lips. The Jews gave lip service to Jesus of Nazareth and some of the things that were concerning God. They just gave lip service to worship. God says, give me your heart. Heart worship. That's the heart of worship. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Who is the truth? Our Lord Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6 says that. This is the necessity of true worship. And then go over to John chapter 9. Let me show you this. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. The Savior speaking says, I must work the works of him that sent me. And do it while it's day. He says, the night cometh. The night of my death. The night when I will lay down my life for the sheep. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. This is a necessity to do God's works. What were the works that Jesus Christ came to do? Well, first of all, the work of glorifying the Father. He came to honor God. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl has ever perfectly honored God, but this man, Christ Jesus, he did. He came to glorify God. He came, secondly, to keep all of God's laws. Not only the parental laws of Mary and Joseph, not only those laws of the civil nature in Israel, but he came to keep God's laws. All the laws of God that men had broken, this is one of the works he came to do, to keep the law and make it honorable. And then his greatest work was the work of redemption, the work of salvation. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I must do the works of him that sent me. My Father sent me down here. He sent me down here to do some works. And I will not leave any of those works undone. In fact, he will later say in John chapter 17, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I've honored you. I've glorified you. I've kept your law. I've died and I shed my blood in order to redeem, in order to pay the ransom for all of those that you gave me before the world came into being. I'm the Savior. And then look at John, the next chapter, John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 16. He says this. Here's another must. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. This is a necessary thing. It's the thing God commanded him to do. Them also I must bring, and they shall do what? They shall hear my voice. His voice is heard in the gospel. His voice is heard in this message of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the voice of God. Will you hear the voice of God today? Oh, that God would open our ears and enable us to hear what He has to say about this matter of salvation. It's all in Christ Jesus, that one who laid down His life and then who took it up again. He did that because our wickedness requires death. Because that's what the law of God says. Death for sin. And so Christ died. But He laid down His life. And then He says, I must bring this. I must bring it. He's got a people that God gave Him from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He says, I must bring them into the fold of salvation. It's a mission that God gave Him. After all, these were gifts from the Father. And He has said back in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. But there's another one, and I'll direct you back now to the text that I read to you at the beginning of the message. Here's a divine imperative. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to die. You remember in the Old Testament how that the Israelites, due to their murmuring against God, they were bitten by fiery serpents. And people were dying. It didn't matter what remedy they sought, what homemade cure they had imagined that they had come up with. There was no cure. There was no cure. God told Moses, you put a serpent of brass up on a pole. And then you tell the Israelites, look and live. Look and be cured. Look and the disease will vanish. And our Lord used this as an illustration of the necessity of His death. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and everybody who looked to it, they were healed immediately. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever looks to Him, will you look? The Lord says in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Well, why should I look to Him? Because I'm God, He says. I'm God. Look unto me and be ye saved. All ye ends of the earth is what the Lord said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, the Son of Man had to die. Now, many people look at the death of our Lord Jesus as a tragedy, as something that ought never to have happened. They see His death as being such an awful thing that if it were in their power to have stopped it, they would have stopped it. But the Lord Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must die. This is a necessity. If He doesn't die, we die. You understand that? If He doesn't die, we perish. If He doesn't die, then sin wins the day. If He doesn't die, justice won't be satisfied. If He doesn't die, all of the wretchedness of all who look to Him won't be washed away. If He doesn't die, then we must die, and our death will be forever. Even so must. This is a necessity. He wasn't dying to be a good example. He wasn't dying to begin a new religion. He wasn't dying to show us how to be patient in the time of death. He's dying as a sacrifice. He's dying so God can be a just and holy and righteous God and then embrace you and me in perfect justice Himself. And mercy will be shown to us. I know this. The great theme of this book is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme of all the Bible. One is coming into this world. He's going to live. He will be just like those He comes to save. Yet without sin. And He's going to be put to death. Who killed Jesus of Nazareth? Well, certainly the Jews had a hand in it. The Romans had a hand in it. Judas had a hand in it. All of our sinfulness had a hand in it. But you want to know who killed Jesus of Nazareth? God did. A holy God did, because only in that way, only through His death, only by Him being lifted up to die upon a cross, the cross of Calvary, only in that way could God establish righteousness for all of His people. He must be lifted up. I wish God would give me the vocabulary to lead you again today to the cross of Calvary. And by faith to see that God-man dying on a tree. I wish God would give me the words to say. I would wish God would give me the ability to express to you the absolute necessity. This had to happen. You know, when our Lord was speaking about His death, one time with His disciples, Simon Peter said, "Let me talk to you for a minute." Lord pulled him over to the side. He said, "You can't die. We're not going to let you die. Are you talking about going to Jerusalem and laying down your life and the Sanhedrin, all those folks killing you, rising up against you? Now, we don't want to hear that kind of talk. We're not here to worship a dead Messiah. We're here to worship a living Messiah. No more of this talk." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, you don't know, you don't savor the things of God. You don't understand. You need to keep your mouth shut, Peter. There's some things you just have no understanding of. You don't now have a necessity. You don't see the necessity of my death. He came to die. We're all born to live. He's born to die. In fact, the Scripture says He's the Lamb of God who died in the purpose of God, whose life was forfeited in the purpose of God before the world began." Say, when was it ordained of God that He died? Before creation. Before God made anything. Before the angels were created. The Scripture says He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Well, who slew Him? Who killed Him? Who put Him to death? God did. Don't forget that. God did. Who's in charge of salvation? God is. He's in charge of who's going to be saved, and He's in charge of how would they be saved? They'd be saved by the death of a substitute. He must be lifted up. If He's not lifted up to die, then we're all condemned to everlasting hell. You understand that, don't you? When He died, He took all the hell of all of His people. In those 3 hours of darkness, He suffered the wrath of God in His own soul. He had to be lifted up. He must be lifted up. If He isn't lifted up, then we're going down. We're going down into the pit of hell. You see, he must die because this is what God has purposed. And so we read in Acts, the second chapter, of him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He had to die because this is what God purposed. This is what God purposed. And he had to die in order to fulfill his covenant engagement. A lot of people don't know anything about the everlasting covenant of grace, but it's vital. And in that covenant of grace, God chose a people to be the recipients of his salvation. He chose a people who would be his own children. And those children would fall in Adam's rebellion and become sinful. And the Lord Jesus stepped up in the covenant of grace and said, I'll bear responsibility for the salvation of an innumerable company of people, Father, that you have given me. Look to me for everything that you hold them accountable for. Hold me accountable. And he became our surety, the scripture says. He's our guarantor. He's the one who shook hands with the Father, as it were, and said, Father, I make an oath. I take an oath right now. I pledge myself. I will bring all these people you give to me back to you, clothed in my righteousness, redeemed by my blood. And they entered into a covenant engagement. They, as it were, shook hands. That's a covenant. That's a counsel. Our Lord kept his part, and the Father keeps his part. You see, the Son of God, he had to die. He must be lifted up because the Scripture's got to be fulfilled. Scripture's like the 22nd Psalm, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And which ends in words like this, it is finished. Passages such as Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes were healed. That had to be fulfilled. Once again, Simon Peter is kind of pushed to the forefront. When our Lord was arrested, Simon Peter pulled out his sword and he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Malchus was his name. Our Lord Jesus picked up that ear and just reattached it to his head. He said, Peter, don't you understand? If I wanted them, if I needed them, I could call on 10,000 angels. You sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He said, they'd release me. But he said, how else should the scriptures be fulfilled? If I'm released, the scripture won't be fulfilled. And over again with regard to the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus, you read that ongoing phrase, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That passage Ron read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How that he died for our sin, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He fulfilled the scriptures. When it talks about his garment, it was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He cried out, I thirst, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they broke the legs of the two thieves that came to the Lord Jesus, he was already dead, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. The scriptures might be fulfilled. In your mind's eye, as you read the Word of God, you see the Son of God lifted up to die. Why is that? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. He had to be lifted up to establish righteousness, to be punished for our sin. Divine justice demands there must be the meeting out of punishment. Justice has got to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth shall die. And either we gonna die, or a suitable substitute's gotta die in our stead. And there's the glory of the gospel. The suitable substitute is God's own Son, our Lord Jesus. The innocent must die for the guilty so that the guilty will go free. You say, well, God's a God of forgiveness. Yes, in a manner consistent with justice. Our Lord Jesus died. He was lifted up for so many reasons. So many reasons. He died to put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, it reads in Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, He was made sin for us, that one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We can't be made the righteousness of God unless He's wounded for our sins, bruised for our transgressions. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that he was lifted up for the people of God to bring us to God. How does He bring us to God? By His death. The Lord in Isaiah says to the people, all of your sins and iniquities, like a mountain, they come between me and you, an insurmountable mountain. God's over here and we're over here. Here's this infinitely high mountain of our sinfulness. God said they separated you from me. Well then, how can we ever come to God? Somebody's got to come down here and take care of that mountain. He's got to move that mountain of sin. And that's what He did by His death. He removed the sin. And now we read, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Why was He lifted up to die? That He might present us someday to the Father in His own righteousness. We're trophies of His grace. Those of us who believe. And all who will ever be brought to believe on the name of the Son of God. We shall be presented before the entire universe someday as being trophies of God's grace. Standing with the Lord Jesus. Washed in His blood. Our debt paid in full. And robed in the glorious garments of God's salvation. And then He'll say to the Father, behold, I and the children that Thou hast given me. He had to be lifted up so that would come to pass. He had to be. He had to be lifted up. He had to die to save folks like you and me. There's no salvation any other. Only in the crucified, buried, risen Savior. Those are some of the reasons that He had to die. He must be lifted up. Now this evening, I'm going to deal with this subject. Christ must be raised again. He must be raised. He must die, yes, no question about that. But also, He must be raised. May God give us a faith view of the Son of God. May we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We realize the necessity of Him being lifted up to die. And if God the Spirit has convinced you that you need this very Savior, look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Not your idea of who Jesus is, but as He's set forth in the Word of God. As the Scripture says here, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You believe Him, you're not going to perish. Because He is life. And in Him, we have life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus. What a glorious Savior. And we understand now, to some degree, the necessity of His death. He must be lifted up. He must die. He must be crucified. He must be the Lamb of God who is slain, dying for the guilty to satisfy your justice. And He who forfeited His life took that life again. He ever lives, as we read, to make intercession for us. Deal with all of us in mercy, O God, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.